God bless each one of you. It's a joy to be here this morning with you all. Beautiful Mother's Day morning. You know, I don't have a Mother's Day message this morning, but I really admire mothers. I appreciate those of you who are mothers here this morning. I think many times that mothers may well be some of the ones who receive the greatest rewards through eternity. Jesus taught about rewards, that there's some sort of connection between rewards we get here and rewards we get later. And when we've been rewarded here, it seems like sometimes that's enough. When we've not been rewarded here on this earth, there remains a reward. And mothers, who but mothers, serves in such a hidden way. And I believe there's great rewards for mothers. You know, Brother Mose spoke to the children this morning, say a word to you young people. Appreciate your mothers. I lost mine when I was 14. You don't know what you have till you don't have her. Appreciate your mothers. Honor her. Learn from her. Lift her up. It's a beautiful, beautiful calling. Mothers, love it. Love it. It's a very, very important calling. Around Mother's Day, you often see quotes and little inspirational sayings about mothers, and I believe those are very appropriate. Some of them religious, some not religious. But some time ago, I saw two that caught my attention. There's many, many more. There's scriptures too, but one that fascinated me was, "Motherhood is the exquisite inconvenience of being another person's everything." Isn't that motherhood? Another one, "A mother is she who can take the place of all others, but whose place nobody else can fill." It's a beautiful calling, beautiful calling. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Book of Daniel in chapter 3. You know, in life we like extras, don't we? We like extras. And the retail industry knows that. Any of us who are business owners, we know that. And if we want a happy customer, there's nothing like throwing in some extras with the purchase. You know, some of you raise dogs, you give a puppy, and I'm sure there's often a little gift bag with a collar and some food and this and that. Just some extras in there. People love it. Now, you go to buy a chainsaw, and you go one place, and they give you the saw, and you walk out the door. But the other place, you get a manual and a chain guard and maybe an extra chain and a hat maybe and this and that. You know, we like extras. And the Word of God is full of extras. The Word of God is full of that kind of extras. You know, we need to. We have to read that living Word of God for its basic meaning. And that's the only foundation for us to build our doctrine off of. To read it mystically is not wise, and try to build doctrine that way, that's not wise. We have to build our doctrine off the basic meaning of the Word of God. We have to get our foundations there. But after we've done that, the Word of God is alive. That part's alive, and there's also that part that jumps out at us. An extra. Wasn't necessarily what was intended in the writing, but we find something in there that's of great inspiration, that is born, the truth of it is borne out in other scriptures. The truth of it is borne out in other foundational scriptures in their bare meaning, but something jumps out at us. And I could give you some examples. Some of you probably heard Brother Abner Kaufman's message many, many years ago on One More Night with the Frogs. About Pharaoh. You know, once you've heard that, you cannot help but remember that extra when you read that passage, right? And it's a source of inspiration. There's many, many more. One for me is many years ago, maybe 10 years ago or so, our family used to have a tradition of quoting the Lord's Prayer together, of reciting it together, praying it together after family devotions in the morning. And we had a visitor there that morning visiting family, and after the prayer he said he was listening pretty closely to see if we would recite it rightly. And he said, most of us didn't. We prayed, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the King James Version says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And he says, you know, what are we? Earth. These bodies are made of earth. Thy will be done in earth. So he had an extra little, and we know what that means. You know, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Build your kingdom here, Lord. And yet he had an extra little inspiration. We know that to be true. God wants his will to be done in this earthy body. This morning, I have an extra for you out of the scripture. That kind, it has its foundation elsewhere, but our illustration is in Daniel chapter 3. But before we get into that, would you care to stand and we'll pray? Our precious Father God, we bow our heads and our hearts to you this morning. Thank you for being our God, for being our Savior, our Lord, and our Master this morning. God, we stand in awe of you in this beautiful springtime and the fresh life that's outside. And Father, we've been inspired to worship this morning. Lord, even in the song service, your greatness, it surpasses everything. Father, your care. Lord, and now as we look into your word this morning and seek to be inspired and edified by it, we pray that you would come by your Spirit, make it alive to us, and speak to our hearts, Father. We pray, God, that you would minister this word to our hearts and hide it there for when that time comes that we need to remember it, Father. This little extra we have this morning. Father, would you be here and assist us? Lord, guide this message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Daniel, chapter 3. I'd like to read to us verse 8 to the end. This is a story we're all very familiar with. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Some time ago, I was watching a dear brother of mine walk through some very, very difficult things. And he would have had excuse, humanly speaking, to stumble. He would have had every excuse to grow bitter, to leave God, to leave the church. This trial could have certainly shook his faith, but he kept walking. This brother kept walking. Just a faith unshaking, and he just determined to stay close to God. And during that time, I had a chance to visit with him one evening, and wanted to encourage him some, and a story came back to my mind that I'd heard many, many years ago through a deep, deep time in my own life. And the poem tells of a mother who told this story to her son, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Speaking of mothers, this mother is still affecting us today. She told him how the king had told them to bow or else they'd burn. They would either bow or burn. And then she told him how they wouldn't bow. They refused to bow. And she told him how that furnace was heated up 7 times hotter than ever before. They were bound up. It was so hot that those who pushed him in died as they pushed them in. It was so hot the most mighty men in the army died pushing these 3 men into that furnace fire. And she told him how that the king was astonished a little later and said, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? Lo, I see 4 men unhurt, unbound, and walking down. And then how the king called them out, and out they came without even the smell of smoke on their clothes. And this mother was telling her little son this story. And the little boy says, Mama, wait a minute. There's one thing I must know. If 3 went in and 3 came out, then where'd that 4th man? And this precious mother, bless her heart, she handed him an extra that we talked about this morning. She said, Son, he's still in the fire, and he's walking in the flame, and he'll be there to help you when you call upon his name. And he can still deliver by his almighty power. Down here below, it's good to know that he's still in the fire. Now, who would have thought of that? First, the question. It's good to ask us some questions. Ask ourselves some interesting questions reading the scripture. But that answer, I would have told my son that that 4th man is in heaven. Whether it was the pre-incarnate Christ or an angel, it doesn't matter. That 4th man was in heaven again. But this mother had been through the fire. She'd felt the flames. And she knew that this little son of hers would face fire in his life, and she handed him this precious extra. He's still in the fire. And of course, she couldn't build any doctrine off this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego about Christ being in the fire. But the point is abundantly clear in the rest of Scripture. And we'll look at those. The title of the message this morning is, He's Still in the Fire. And I have 6 points. I have 6 points. And these, brothers and sisters, are important points as we go through life. These make the difference whether the difficulties in our lives destroy us or strengthen us. The first point is the furnace, the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fire. And the first thing I would like to say on this point is that every man or woman of God goes through the fire. It is normal and expected, brothers and sisters. It is a part of the Christian life. This is clear in Peter when Peter says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." In Acts 14:22, Paul went about confirming the souls of the disciples and letting them know that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. The Hebrew writer says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." And Jesus said in John 16, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Brothers and sisters, a fire is normal and expected for the Christian. The people of God go through the fire, and it's often more fire than the unbelievers go through. Not only do we have the normal bumps of life, the normal disappointments, the losses, we also have that chastening of God's hand, that purifying work of His in our lives. Now, bless God, it's not the same for us. We have a comforter, but many times the children of God walk through more fire than those around them. It doesn't matter what kind of fire it is or what its source is. There are the fires of temptation, the furnace of doubt, of slander, of sickness and physical pain, the furnace of persecution, the furnace of bereavement and loss, loneliness, sleepless nights, sickness, relationship trials, church struggles, having to be different. So many different furnaces and fires that we can walk through. Sometimes it's a mild fire. Sometimes it's an everyday fire. A cranky child, a sick child. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we walk through long, extended fires and furnaces that feel like they've been heated 7 times hotter than ever before. But it's expected. It is normal for a child of God to go through the fire. We need to prepare ourselves for that. The second point on this fire, the sub point here, B, first thing I would say on the fire is that every child of God goes through it. And the second thing is, in regards to this fire, that the fire is a very defining time of our lives. You know, time and time again, we have messages on trials, on tribulations, on fire. Why is that? Why is that? It's because that is the time, like no other time, that determines what's going to happen to us, whether we will endure to the end or whether we won't. Fire is one of those things that changes us, brothers and sisters. We do not go through a fire unchanged. Difficulty changes us. We don't come out the same. It either breaks us or it makes us. It either makes us become bitter or better. It will either destroy us, the fire will, or it will refine us. Fire is a crucial time. It will either find us walking with that fourth man or away from that fourth man. Fire does that. It drives people away from the fourth man or it draws them closer to him. Fire is a crucial time. Paul understood how crucial the time of fire was. In 1 Thessalonians 3, I'm going to read that to you. He sent Timothy to check on the believers because of their affliction that had come their way. Just listen to what Paul has to say. Said in chapter 3, In verse 1, Paul says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and send Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." The Thessalonians walked through some serious fire, and Paul was away from them, but Paul knew how critical that time would be, and he couldn't stand it anymore. He chose to be left at Athens alone and send Timotheus. Are they still walking? Are they surviving? What's the fire doing? Paul understood that. Jesus understood how critical a time in the fire is, in the fires of tribulation and persecution. And when Jesus talked to us about the suffering and the fire that we should expect in this world, he said, "I've told you before that when it comes, you wouldn't be offended or you wouldn't stumble when it happens." He wanted us to know ahead of time. In John 16, 1 and 4, Jesus says, in Jesus' words here, "These things," and it was warnings of the tribulations that are coming, "these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. But these things have I told you," and this is in verse 4, "that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them." He didn't want them to be caught off guard. Jesus knew how serious a fire was. We see fires in Job's life, David's life, Abraham's life, the prophets, Paul and Silas. Moses says of Moses that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. Moses knew what he was choosing. And brothers and sisters, it's what we choose. When we choose the people of God, we choose the afflictions of the people of God. That's what we choose. We choose fire when we choose to walk with God. And we will not find a man or woman of God who has not faced these flames. Brothers and sisters, the time of fire is normal. It's expected. But it's oh so critical. Oh so crucial. Probably more so than any other time in our lives, unless it be prosperity. Point number two. First point was the fire. Second point is, what did these men do in the fire? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked in those flames. We don't see them screaming, panicking, trying to climb the walls. It's too hot. They wouldn't have had the chance. They were just walking down there, peaceful and quiet. They walked in the flame. They knew that they had chosen the fire, just like Moses. They had chosen the fire. So why fight it? Why be bitter? We've chosen the fire. They walked in that flame. It is so important what we do in the fire. It is so important how we relate to these fires in our lives. And I believe that this point too is probably the most important point of the sermon, because it determines whether the final four are ours or not. And you'll know what I mean when I get there. This point here, what we do in the fire, how we face the fire, brothers and sisters, determines the whole rest of the message, the whole rest of the story. How do we face these flames, whatever they are? It determines whether we are destroyed or purified and strengthened. In Hebrews 12, we are told not to faint in God's chastening, in the fires of God's chastening. In James 1, we are told to count it all joy when we face the fires of temptation or trials. And again, blessed is a man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. In 1 Peter 1, 2, we are told to suffer patiently as Christ left us an example, and to commit ourselves unto him that judges righteously. And again in 1 Peter 4, 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing, as unto a faithful creator. And we have the blessed example of Jesus, who faced a fire hotter than any of us will ever face in Gethsemane. and he's there praying and sweating drops of blood. So great was his agony. But listen, he says, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus didn't enjoy the thought of the fire. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. Brothers and sisters, fire hurts. The scripture says, no chastening for the present time seemeth joyous, but grievous. And it is so, so normal for us to try to avoid it, for us to try to escape it, for us to try to use any means we can to get out of the furnace, to get out of the fire. Even Jesus prayed, let this cup pass. Even Jesus had a hard time facing that fire. Granted, it was hotter than any we'll ever face, but even he struggled to see it come. But it is so, so important when we find ourselves in the middle of overwhelming trouble and sorrow or lesser things. But when we're in the middle of them, to let go and just in broken surrender, open our heart to God. Walk with him. Allow him to have his way in his work in our lives. It's okay to cry. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to pray to be delivered. But unless we say, nevertheless, not my will but thine we be done, unless our heart comes to that place, brothers and sisters, it is so easy for bitterness, anger, resentment, and resistance to grow in our hearts. And no longer are we like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking in those flames. Especially in a furnace that seems 7 times hotter. And brothers and sisters, these things can come with such an intensity, they take our breath away. They can take our clear thoughts away. We can be unable to think it through. I know what it's like to lay on my pillow and not hardly be able to breathe because of bitterness. Wanting to crowd in, surging through me. But I also know what it's like to get up finally and finally surrender again and start walking in the flame. We may do that. We're allowed to do that. We're called to do that, brothers and sisters. Does it stop hurting? No, it doesn't. It still hurts. But the tears turn from bitter to sweet. They really do, brothers and sisters. And we turn from being fighting the fire to walking in it. To being okay. To letting God. But sometimes even in the little fires, we tend to fight all day long. We just fight the trials that come our way. We just flat tire, whatever it is. Thing after thing after thing. What is it? It's little fires. May we learn to walk in those little flames, big or little. Not let that frustration and patience crowd out that experience of walking with God in those flames. Brothers and sisters, we cannot afford not to learn this secret of surrendering the flames, of embracing the cross, of realizing that we've chosen affliction. We cannot afford not to learn it. The fire will destroy us. The fire will cripple us. We'll lose our faith. The cost of learning is too great, and the cost of not learning this is too great, and the rewards of learning to walk in the flame are too precious for us not to get this. Now, we want to look at the rewards in these next 4 points. The scripture says that our precious Savior, our Jesus, why did he walk through the fire? It says, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. We're allowed to also let that joy motivate us. It is my desire that as we look at the precious, precious work of God in our hearts in the flame, in the fire, that we too would become willing to endure the cross and walk through it with God, walk through that flame. May these next 4 points motivate us to quiet our hearts, to let go of that fight, that struggle, that bitterness that keeps us awake, those angry tears, and learn what precious, precious things God can do for us in the fire. And this brings us to point 3. What did these men lose in the fire? What did they lose in the fire? We looked at the fire. We almost go through it. We looked at what they did there. They walked. They did not fight it. They did not try to escape it. They realized they had chosen fire when they chose God. And sometimes these fires are completely outside of our control. We didn't want them. We didn't plan for them. Sometimes even some of our mistakes spring on that fire. But what can we do in that fire? We may walk in those flames. We may let it have its work in our lives. We may quit fighting it. It's our right to do that. What did these men lose in the fire? They lost something. These three young men lost something. What was it? They were bound when they went in. They were unbound when they came out. They lost their bonds in that fire. They really did. That's the only thing they lost. When they went in, they were bound. When they came out, they were unbound. The flames took away what was hindering them in their walk. It's beautiful. When men and women of God go through the furnace and fire, whether it be the normal difficulties, small griefs, or long, stony griefs, those flames take away those ugly things that hinder our walk and our service to Him, our service to God. They take those things away. In Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 9, God says, "And I will bring the third part that's left." Most of them had been destroyed, and Israel's trying there. "I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Malachi 3 and verse 3, it says that God shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And Jesus says in John 15, 2, that every branch that beareth not fruit, he is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges. Fire is so useful in burning away dross, in taking away what's not like Christ in our hearts and lives, in taking away other loves, in taking away other things that we place confidence in, and burning away all that's not like Christ. Fire. We lose those things that smell of pride and of self. We lose those bands of sin, those bands of old mannishness. They burn away in the fire when we walk through it with God. The straw, the wood, and the stubble in our lives is burned away until all that remains is precious stones, gold, silver. These things are in the Scriptures. You and I all have in our character things in our lives and in our characters things that God wants to free us from. And some of those bands we will never lose until we've been through the fire. Some of those things we will never lose until we've been through the fire. Before we go on and see what they got in the fire, they lost something in the fire. They also got something in the fire. But before we go on to see that, let's look at point four, what they didn't lose. What they didn't lose in that fire, and what we won't lose in that fire. Those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, came out of that fire with no hurt, it says. Not a stitch of clothing was burnt. Not even the smell of smoke. Not even the smell of smoke. And brothers and sisters, when a child of God goes through the fire, walking with God, he loses nothing of him or herself that's worth keeping. It's a promise of God. God does not make mistakes when he purges men. God does not accidentally trim off the wrong branch when he's pruning the tree. God does not waste silver or gold when he's refining it. The fire takes away none of that. God ever so carefully watches that heat. He ever so carefully watches that pot of gold that's being refined. He doesn't waste any of it. He just purges the dross. He never takes off a fruitful branch. Only those that are not fruitful. They may be ever so flowery, ever so leafy, but he doesn't take off fruitful branches. God is so careful. Brothers, I know how it feels. It can feel ever so fearful in that fire. And it can feel so much like we're losing even what we thought were our strengths. We're losing even what we thought was important and precious to us, but we don't, brothers and sisters. When we go through the fire with God, He does not waste it. He's not careless. It is safe to go through the fire with God. Paul said in 2 Timothy, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Paul was not worried, even though he says, "I suffer these things, I'm not worried. God is going to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." And again in 1 Peter 4:19, Peter says, "Let them that suffer commit the keeping of their souls to God, to Him as a faithful Creator." Beautiful things. God is able to keep. Paul was confident of this when he told the Philippians in Philippians 1 and verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." We do not have to fear losing in the fire when we walk through it with God. And as these men, even as these three men lost nothing good in that fire, so the flame of God does not destroy any good or needed thing in our lives. It does not destroy it, brothers and sisters. We are to be clothed with Christ's righteousness, and those beautiful garments will not, the smell of the smoke won't stick to them, brothers and sisters. When we're clothed with God's righteousness, not a stitch will burn, not even the smell of smoke. The same God who permits the furnace to be heated will preserve us in it. He will preserve our garments in it. He will preserve our gifts in it. He will preserve our holiness and our righteousness in it. The same God who permits the furnace to be heated will preserve us in it. We'll just put it in the words of Job. "He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Sometimes we worry that there will be only dross left. No, the dross is what's cooking off, brothers and sisters. There will be gold and silver left after the flames are gone when we walk through it with God. Point number 5, the men received something in that fire. So they lost their bands, but they didn't leave anything they needed. They also received something in that fire. Those men got themselves a testimony and a promotion and caused God to be glorified in a way that could not have been paralleled any other way. It would not have been paralleled if they had simply stayed strong. The king would have changed his mind. They were able to talk him out of the furnace somehow and avoid the flames completely, and yet they didn't bow. The testimony would have never been the same. Never been the same. They had to go through that fire, and they came out with a glory and a testimony that could not be paralleled. And brothers and sisters, we do too. When we are willing to go through those fires with God, those furnaces with God, we receive in those flames things we cannot put dollar values on, things we cannot measure, things we cannot value, things some of which there would be no other way to get. There are things, brothers and sisters, that are worked in our hearts and lives in the fire, there would be no other way for us to get them. It's the way God has done it. Again, I'd like to just get a few glimpses from the Word of God. In Hebrews 12:11, we see that God's chastening yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. In our lives, that beautiful, peaceable fruit of righteousness. In John 15, we see that God's purging causes much fruit to come forth. Much fruit. In James, we see that the trying of our faith, furnace fire, worketh patience, and patience does her perfect work in our lives. Brothers and sisters, the power and wisdom of God is, I believe, more beautifully displayed in the life of a child of God who not only has walked rightly in the fire, but is also coming out with those precious souvenirs. Souvenirs in character. Souvenirs in righteousness on display in their lives. Not for their own glory, but think about it. You think of men, old men and women of God who've walked through so much and the beautiful souvenirs they have. And it causes you to desire the same thing. It causes you to desire in your heart that same walk with God, that same righteousness. They got those things in the fires that they went through. And so can we get beautiful, everlasting souvenirs in these flames. And these souvenirs the unbeliever is unable to get, even in the fire. Even in the fire, the unbeliever has no access to these beautiful things. It takes God. It takes God to redeem these fires to our lives and to work these things in our hearts. And he's committed to doing it. He's committed himself to doing it with every child of God. Brothers and sisters, we get something in the fire. We get those fruits, the beautiful fruits of righteousness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, patience, and faith. And there's perhaps no place that is as conducive to these things, to Christ being more fully formed in us than in the fire, than in the flames. The everyday flames or the furnace that's seven times hotter. Just say, how precious are the flames then, brothers and sisters? How precious is the fire that burns away the dross, that refines the silver and gold, and leaves us with such beautiful things on display in our character? How precious are those flames? And yet there's one more. There's one more. Point number six, someone joined them in that furnace. Someone joined them in that furnace. And it doesn't matter whether it was the pre-incarnate Christ or an angel. We have a promise in the Word of God that there's still a fourth man that joins us in the fire today, and for us it is Christ. It is Christ himself. What a precious reality. What a precious reality. Our fellowship with Christ can become sweeter and closer in those flames. In the midst of that fire, than ever before. In fact, one of the purposes of trials in our lives is to draw us closer to our Father, and for the darkest nights, to cause us to place our hand more fully into His. And this precious fourth man has already walked the way. He's already been through the fire and tested in all points like as we are, Scripture says. He is so able to succor us, to comfort us, and to carry us through those flames. God is so able. He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5 and in Deuteronomy. That includes the fire, brothers and sisters. That is especially true in the fire. And we have that precious promise of Jesus, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the promise in Isaiah, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What precious words. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirthless song? Yes, he cares. When my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Yes, he's been there, and he's right there with us. He cares from his place, not up there watching us, right there by our side in the fire. That's where he cares from. Not from some distant location. No, he's in there in the fire and his hand is on the controls. Scripture says he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's because he's in them with us. That's because he's right with us in those flames. This precious partner in the flames cares. He cares. And he remains in control. Scripture says he carries our griefs and bears our sorrows. Brothers and sisters, I don't care how much hotter the fire is. I would rather go through it with God than a lesser fire without him. I would rather go through a hotter fire with God than a much lesser fire without him. No, the unbelievers go through trials too. They have no fourth man. They have no fourth man in that fire with them. But we never have to walk alone. We never are left to ourselves in that fire. There's a fourth man in the fire for us. I was blessed by that song. I didn't tell Joseph to pick it. I just want to quote those words of that beautiful song, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, who unto the Savior for refuge have fled?" Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Here's a verse we're not as familiar with. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless. Listen, thy troubles to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Who but our God can do that? Who but our God can turn a trouble into a blessing? Who but our God can sanctify to us those deepest distresses? That means the distresses no longer destroy us. They're sanctified to us. They work in our lives. They do beautiful, beautiful things in our lives because of God sanctifying. Even down to old age, my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. That's our God. That's our fourth man in that fire. He refuses to leave us in there. Brother or sister, I don't know who's in the midst of fires. I don't know who will be next week. I don't know who was last year. None of us do. None of us know whether there's a furnace 7 times hotter facing us next week. Some of us may be in it this week, right now, in the midst of a trial. Take courage. Take courage. God knows just how hot that furnace is, and he knows just how intense it will yet get. You know, we fear that sometimes. We're just barely hanging on. What if this gets worse? What if this gets hotter? God knows that. God knows just how hot that furnace will be heated. He's in there with you. He feels that pain, that discouragement, that weariness that comes with these trials. And he sees the doubts, the turmoils, the temptation to fight, sometimes the actual fight in our hearts. He sees those tears in the dark of the night, and he's doing a work. He's doing a work. Very precisely, very precisely, very carefully, very lovingly, purging away dross and forming beautiful, beautiful fruits, souvenirs in the middle of that fire that you could not get anywhere else of it. And the beautiful thing is, God even teaches us to walk. We're not even left to learn that by ourselves. You know, the first point, the second point I made, I said, how we do this affects all the rest. Well, God is there with that one too. If we've been fighting, if we've been struggling, if we've been resisting the fire, if we've been failing the test, we feel like we can look to this fourth man. The moment we turn to him and place our hand out, he takes it. He walks with us in that flame very lovingly. It says he bears us on eagle's wings. He'll walk beside us every step of the way and give comfort and hope. He really will, brothers and sisters. And I'm persuaded that how hot the fire is doesn't matter. Who created the fire, whether it's the world, whether it was loss, whether it was another believer, whether it was church troubles, whether it was struggles in a relationship, none of it. Whether it was our mistake and we're left with the furnace we find ourselves in, it matters not. No matter how hot those flames, no matter how dark that night, no matter how deep that grief, no matter how intense the doubts, the turmoils, the wrestlings within, there's still a fourth man in the fire. Reach out your hand and walk with him. These things are true. Brothers and sisters, God bless you. Never forget, you read that story. Where'd the fourth man go? Where'd the fourth man go? He's still in the fire.